God's word is not vague at all on the issues of turning to the counsel of the ungodly. He says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and say to the horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, because they are very strong. But they took not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither did they seek the Lord. Hi, this is Pastor John, and we're going to continue with Dave Wilkerson's book as I read through it and give biblical, I think, Christian commentary to it as we continuously head towards days of tremendous difficulty. Thank you for joining us for Ram Radio, the webcast. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm Pastor John in the Lucy Colvin studio, Ram Radio, the webcast, the biblical alternative. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. I want to thank many of you that's been listening to me year after year after year on this website as I'm bringing you practical advice as to how we ought to be living our particular Christian lives. Thank you for not believing in the word faith heretics, the ones that have been lying to you. You've been giving all your money so that they can build these huge edifices, the ones that have told you that God told them to do it. What a lie from the pit of hell. Why would God tell you to do anything like that? Let me, just give you a little history about myself. Yeah, I've been in a church building before. As a matter of fact, the original building that my family church was in, it got too small for the 150, 160 people that were meeting there. We had to get rid of the place and buy a larger building to accommodate the people to make it more comfortable as we presented biblical classes to them and things like that. That's a natural thing to do. But for God to come down and says, I am telling you to build another building and you're going to have to spend millions of dollars for this facility and you're going to have to bring in unchristian people to help fulfill my plans because God is not into compromise. Not at all. You know what Jeremiah wrote in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. He said, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spread out their roots by the river. And they shall see the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Well, as we go on with our Dave Wilkerson book that was written in the year 1998, God's Plan to Protect His People, Dave writes and says, those who fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ need not be moved at all by looking onto the future. Okay? Now, of course, none of us knows the full extent of the awful storm that we're going to face, but that doesn't matter to those whose faith is anchored in God's word. That's what I've been saying for years. I'll continue to say it. My Christianity may seem to be antiquated, outdated, and agitated in some areas of people's lives, but that I'm not concerned about. We know what the word says about God taking care of us. We see an illustration of this kind of faith in the life of the Apostle Paul when he wrote and says, and now behold, I am going bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. You can see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul says, they're going to tie me up, chain me up, beat my behind, drag me into Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. But as Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he had no idea what would happen to him. He didn't know that he would be dragged out of the temple by a wild mob, that the city would get into an uproar over his presence there, upset by his particular teachings, that he would be bound with chains, jailed, threatened with death, that he would even be brought before the rulers, tried and examined, and that he would finally end up in a Roman prison. And you see, and let me take it a step further, where Dave takes it, and he ended up and got his head chopped off, all for preaching the good word of God. So what are we tripping for? What are we all upset for? Yet no matter what lay ahead, the Apostle Paul would testify sincerely, as I look into the future, I have no idea what's coming for me down the road. All I know is that the Holy Ghost has warned me that hard times and afflictions are ahead. The Holy Ghost witnessed in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's in Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Now, if Paul had that particular testimony about himself, what in the heck are we doing seeking, trying to, taking the easy way isn't the easy way. That's where Christianity is today. Taking the easy way out. And I know to be suffering and to be hurt, to be beaten, to be painfully entreated is not a very positive thought. But I'm not talking about positivity here. That's not why we're that's not why we're here on this planet. You know, every time I begin a webcast, I said that in a world of professing Christians, the true believer must classify themselves as those who are justified in righteousness by their position in Christ. Now, how are you going to be justified if you don't want to suffer, if that has never entered into your mind? Why was the Apostle Paul ready to face the hardship of danger that lay ahead of him? Well, he knew that the Holy Ghost was faithful to warn him beforehand, didn't he? Although he knew that perilous times were just around the bend, Paul could say, but none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear to myself. Look at that in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul is saying, I don't count my life dear to me. Why are we as Christians being succumbed with this, trying to get some money, trying to make my life work? Where's your trust in God? Now, I expect non-Christian people to have that disposition. Oh, God, what am I going to do? You're going to starve to death. That's what you're going to do. If I belch, I apologize. I'm drinking carbonated soda, but a healthy one, okay? Thomas Kemper's ginger ale. Try to answer the question, my friends. This man of God, the Apostle Paul, testified to the whole world that hard times, perilous times, times of shakings, that all that comes, none of them bother him. Paul was saying that I'm not holding on to anything. I'm not even holding on to my very life. Can you say the same in your life? Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what true biblical Christianity is all about. Can you say that? Well, hell no, Pastor John. I'm just being real with it, friends. No, I ain't saying that. I don't want to die. Well, then you're not a Christian. You just simply not a Christian. You need to stop lying. You know, as times get bad, as we go into deep depression, and here you are claiming that the Bible is your source. He's my rock, my sword, my shield. He's my will in the middle of a will. Yeah, right. You're singing all that. But I don't see you talking like the Apostle Paul. What's going on? What you say, it can all go. Because I get no pleasure from any of this world. Can you say that? If you can't say that, then you're not a Christian. I don't know what you are. You could be a religious person. You could be somebody that's a denominationalist. You could be a fundamentalist. You believe it because your preacher says that nothing's going to happen to you. You're following the pimps like Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, and all these other pimps. But you're not willing to go through anything. No, you're not. Can you say that I value nothing but Jesus Christ and Him alone? He is my only reality? That's why I'm dying daily to this world? Good times and bad times? Abiding times and abasing times and abounding times and surrounding times? They're all the same to me. None of these things matter. Can you say that in your life? If the answer is no, you are not a Christian. You need to stop playing games here. You need to listen to PJ. That's why I've been talking to you for years over this website. You're not a Christian. Stop playing. Stop lying to yourself. None of those things matter because of Christ. He is my everything, right? Dave goes on and says, my Christ will carry me through every hard time. He will make a way. And even if that way is a coffin or just a hole in the ground, that's the way that He's made. Did you know that certain Christians died during the Holocaust? Yes, Christians. One reason that Paul wasn't moved by potential hardships was because he didn't covet wealth or possessions. Now, we American Christians, more than half of us covet wealth and possessions. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul knew that whatever he had was to be shared with the poor and the needy. I said that in the last webcast, didn't I? Have you come to that point yet? I dare say not. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 and 35. He says, I have coveted no man's silver. Come on, preacher, tell the truth. Have you said that? I don't covet it. We needed to buy this building. No, you don't. You need to meet in somebody's living room somewhere. You're coveting that man's silver. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You preachers can't even get up and preach unless you got some long 3/4-inch double-breasted suit and then your wife coming in dressed like a peacock, looking like she's completely out of her mind. Paul said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He said, I have showed you all things, so that laboring, we ought to support the weak. In other words, what are you going to work for, PJ? I'm going to work so that I can support some weak Christians. I'm not trying to brag or anything, but the economy is getting kind of sharp and everything. I already told my board to take a certain portion of my income and just give that right over to my associate pastor. I didn't have a discussion with the board about it. I didn't have a discussion with my associate pastor. I said, man, he got 4 kids. I ain't got none. You don't need to be giving me practically anything because I'm working teaching philosophy right now. Now, when that job plays out, hey, the Lord's going to provide then. Or is your pastor like that? Would he say to give a good portion of his income over to his associate if there's a plurality of pastors in the church? Would he? Would your pastor help some of the other people out in the church to pay their utility bills? Would he take a portion of his income that he gets and pay half of the congregation's utility bills? Wouldn't that be a great thing? You're paying your pastor, what, about $100,000? Did you know that the average pastor gets from $80,000 to $150,000 a year? Man, let me tell you something. If I work steady, I may work $45,000 or $50,000 a year. That is more than enough for me to survive. More than enough. Man, we're not living no Christianity in this country. Selfish greed, haughtiness, pride. Paul said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Did you hear that? Now, the unfortunate thing is we don't know where Jesus said those words at because we don't have anywhere recorded where Jesus said that, but it is historically believed that Jesus Christ made that statement. And since the Apostle Paul lived shortly after Jesus' demise, that is the claim that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, Dave Wilkerson goes on and says in his text that he's witnessed this same kind of godly attitude in a letter that their ministry received from a wonderful Christian grandmother. This woman believed that God has shown her in her prayers that at times it will get so bad that many people will not be able to get even the small things that they need. So what does she do? She began to collect needles, matches, candles, threads, napkins, and etc. All these things people normally throw away. She now has rooms full of these things that she's been saving. Why? Because she wants to be able to bless people, to give to the poor, to the needy, in hard times. That's a wonderful thing. My thing is when the waterman delivers a 5-gallon a bottle of water, even though I don't need it, I keep it and I store them up in my house and I'm going to be the waterman. I pay about $10 a bottle. I'm not doing it for me. Then if anything happens and the whole block needs water, I'm going to say, I got water down in my house. Come on, line up. And as the people come to get some water with their buckets and whatnot like that, everything, I'll be praying for them, weeping with them, and said, I know it. Let me come here. Come here. Let me give you some love. Come on now. God is good. God is good. He gives us His Spirit to love other individuals and to do what we have to do for the people that are all around us. Now, I want you to contrast this lady's testimony, contrast her spirit with people, including some Christians, who are determined to protect their stored food and supply with guns. Here, this woman is collecting things like myself to give it away, and I got a gun, but I ain't trying to collect it because if the whole neighborhood try to come in and rush me, I'm saying, hey, y'all done rush me, man. Beat me down and took all my water. I said, I would have given it away. You didn't have to do that. Dave says that he's seen books on how to prepare for the coming depression, and many of them have a totally militant spirit. Says that some authors, including believers, suggest that people should be prepared to protect their supplies at all costs, even if it means shooting intruders. Well, you know, I may have used that language, but I'm rethinking everything. Could I shoot an intruder that comes in on me for food? I don't really think I could. Of course, it's wise to store some food and supply, but only on the conditions of Paul's instruction. Support the weak and to share what you have rather than hoarding it all for yourself. You see, there's a great difference between hoarding it for yourself and sharing it with other people. Let me tell you why none of these coming calamities should move us, because our hour of darkness is Christ's hour of power. Oh, I like that. I like that, Dave. That's cool. God's hour of power, and I'm not talking about Robert Shull either. You can forget that. See, because he's going to be mumbling and grumbling. But God's hour of power is revealed when His people are brought to the end of their own strength and to the end of their own ability. Our Lord demonstrates His power toward us when we are at our lowest points, when we can't do anything. It is there that God attempts to do everything in our lives. A wonderful example of this is found in the Gospel of John. Jesus, His mother, and His disciples are invited to a marriage feast in Cana in John chapter 2. You know the story. When the wedding party ran out of wine, Mary turned to Jesus and said, "Son, they don't have any more wine. Please do something." But Jesus answered, and I love the answer. It's one of my favorite answers in the Bible. Jesus answered and said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come." See that in John chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Christ's response to His mother was not one of disrespect. And, you know, I'm really loving Dave Wilkerson here because having really never read except for, you know, a few chapters of The Cross and The Switchblade. Because when I found out that Dave was a charismatic, what I love about Dave is that he is not a crazy charismatic. He is a Christian. See, he became Christian about the time that I did. Not this extreme, as my webmaster would tell me, as Larry told me. Larry said, you know, Dave isn't like the average charismatic that go off on the deep end and then start foaming up in tongues and then get up and say that God showed him a vision. No. Jesus was literally saying, Mother, I can't do what you're asking. It's not my time yet. See, this was in keeping with Christ's commitment to do only what his heavenly Father showed him to do. We know, however, that Jesus' hour came short.